Be seated. Thank you. By way of review, we continued our study in Psalm 119. Following the Hebrew alphabet, the last letter there, blank line, is the letter Pei, P-E, Pei. With the psalmist showing us in verses 129 through 136 the gamut of emotions. Okay? And so we had, I think, 6 points from the last message we saw in 129 through 131, the singing of devotion. Here's this devoted singing. He's saying, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, and my soul keeps them, and the entrance of thy word giveth light." But then we see the sense of distance in verse 132. What does he say there? He said, "Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do to them that love thy name." He felt a little distant. Did anybody else ever feel like that? Amen. Feel like, boy, I wish you'd bless me the way when I first got saved, and it just seemed like the blessings were coming and coming. They're always coming. We're just a little bit more cognizant of it. And so there's a sense of distance here. The seeking of direction, verse 133. The seeking of direction. Order my steps in thy word. Then we have the supplication or prayer for deliverance, verse 134. Deliver me from the oppression of man. We have the scattering of darkness, verse 135. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. And then, verse 136, we have the sorrow of disaster. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Why? Because they keep not thy law. Okay, in this passage tonight, we're going to look at five points, and looking at the psalmist here and talking about the rightness of the Word of God. The rightness of the Word of God. So, number one, the discernment of the psalmist. Look at verses 137 and 138 there, and you have a Roman numeral number one, the discernment of the psalmist. Number one, the righteousness of God's character. In verse 137, it says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright in thy judgments." I have a book, several books, but one in particular that I'm thinking of on the attributes of God. The attributes of God, the character attributes of God, and what I believe, and the author as well, the most important attribute of God is His holiness. The fact that God is holy. I've mentioned this so many times. He's not a sandal-wearing grandpa. He's not the man upstairs. He is holy, almighty God. That's who He is. And He is righteous. He is right. What God says is right. Amen. There, listen, when God and us disagree, it's not God that's wrong. He is right. Why? Because, Brother Horsch, He's righteous, and His decision-making and His Word and everything flows out of His righteous, holy character. That means God can't make a mistake. God's not going to mess up. Amen. God is right. And so we see here the righteousness of God's character. But then secondly, verse 138, we see the righteousness of God's commandments. Look at it with me there in verse 138. He says, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are" what? "Righteous" or "right." And I tell you what, if I had to boil this whole study down, and thankfully I don't, I have more I'm going to give you, amen. But if I had to boil it all down to one thing, no matter how you feel, no matter how circumstances are against you, no matter how many of your family hate you for your testimony for Christ, God's Word is right. God's Word is right. Now, I understand that's easy for me to say, but I have a beautiful wife. I have 3 healthy kids. I understand some of you have endured tragic loss, tragedy, trial upon trial upon trial, and you think, God's word is right. You can bank your never dying soul on the fact that God's word is right. God's word is right. And so we see here not only the righteousness of God's character, but the righteousness of God's commands. The psalmist communicates that God is always right. That's what he's communicating here. God is always right. So, the discernment of the psalmist. Number two, see the devotion of the psalmist. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. He says here, he's not bragging. He just said, I've been eaten up with zeal because I love your word, and there are those that have forgotten, the enemies that have forgotten thy word. And so he's expressing here his devotion. Just like the enemies have forgotten thy word, I love your word. I had such a good time in God's word today. Anybody else with me on that? Had a good time in God's Word today? I mean, just maybe you read a chapter or you did a devotion. Or I was reading a book. I have a book in my office called Touch. It was based on that old song, that old poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand. Anybody remember that? The violin, the auctioneer. What a great poem that is. But this fellow wrote a book on the miracles of Christ. And he called it The Touch of the Master's Hand. When I was reading John 2, verses 1 through 11. I read it through five or six times. And just reading where when Jesus told them to fill the water pots to the brim, and they did. You know, he didn't touch the water. He didn't walk over and do some blessing or anything like that. He just told them what to do, and they obeyed. And what this man was talking about was the miracle wouldn't have happened if they didn't obey God. You know, we do the natural, and God does the supernatural. God tells us, God gives us trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God says, you do your part and give the gospel, I'll do the part that you can't do and birth eternal life into that person. It's amazing. And I just had such a great time in God's Word. And you know what I thought? I thought, you know what? You can have this every day, several times a day in God's Word. Here the psalmist is expressing his devotion to God's Word. Hey, you know what? Other people may mock it. Other people may laugh at it. Other people may have the version of the week club. You know what? We love God's Word. Thank God we're part of a church that loves God's Word. I mean, just really loves God's Word. So, the devotion of the psalmist, the delight of the psalmist, right along the same path there, chapter 140. Verse 140 there says, thy word is very pure. Not just pure. I've said so many times, God just doesn't add adverbs. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Go with me. Got a couple cross references here. Go to Psalm 1, all the way back at the beginning of Psalms, right after the book of Job. Job 42 and then Psalm 1, probably on the same page. Psalm 1, many of you could probably quote it from memory. Great chapter to teach your children. Parents, amen. Teach them about the blessed man. The blessed man versus the cursed man. It says, blessed is the man, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So talking about the psalmist's delight here, go with me over to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. In Psalm 119, verse 140, it says, "Thy testimonies are very pure." Well, here, God tells us just how pure it is. Chapter 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are what? Pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. And one of the most important verses in the Bible is verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God promised to preserve His Word. But here, the delight of the psalmist is the preserved Word of God. He said, I love Your Word. It's my delight. I delight in Your Word. What a blessing that is. Not just to be devoted to the Word of God, but to just delight in it. Rather have the Word of God than great riches, the psalmist says here. So the devotion of the Word of God, the delight of the Word of God, the psalmist rather. Go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the discernment of the psalmist, the devotion of the psalmist, the delight of the psalmist. Then we have the distress of the psalmist. The distress of the psalmist. And you have a blank line there. In spite of seemingly ever-present trouble, God's Word reassures the psalmist that he has the correct view of three things here. Verse 141, he says, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. You know what? God's Word will give you the proper view of self. Self. He says here, I'm small, I'm despised, but you know what? I don't forget Your Word. If you ever want to know how small you are, if you ever want to know how small you are, just look up at the stars on a clear night. You know, that's what David did. In Psalm 8, he said, when I consider the stars and the heavens that Thou hast made, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Can I say this though? Yes, we are small. And yes, we need to have a humble view of self. Amen. But God loves you. And if you were the only sinner in the world, Jesus Christ still would have died just for you. That's how much God loves you. Amen. So he had a proper view of self. By the way, the Scriptures will give you a proper view of self. I always think of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You know, if you ever get a little too big for your britches, as Dad used to say, amen. Just get a little too big for your britches. Go to the 18th chapter of Luke and read about the Pharisee and the publican. Well, I do this and I do that and I do this. And the publican wouldn't even lift his head and said, please be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went justified rather than the other. Well, we ought to never forget we're sinners saved by grace. There's nothing good in us. I read that in a devotional recently. It says there's nothing that merits God's love before or after salvation. Nothing merits God's love. Nothing we can do. God is the magnet and we're the iron. Thank God. Amen. And so he has a proper view of self. He also has a proper view of the Scripture. Verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Amen. Thy law is the truth. Having a proper understanding of Scriptures, I've said it many times. Listen, this book is all truth and only truth. Other books contain truth. This book is only truth. That's all it is. It's the very truth of God. And he had a proper view. He said, look, thy law is truth. What you say is true, God. And this is what God says right here between these leather covers. This is God's love letter. And it's true. Amen. So we see he gets a correct view of self and has a correct view of Scripture. And here's a tough one. Verse 143. Look at it with me. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. You know what else he has a correct view of? Suffering. He has a correct view of suffering. I think it was in the Psalms, and I can't remember the reference. I'm usually good for that. But where it said before, it is in this psalm because we've already studied it. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Thou hast afflicted me in thy kindness. You know, we look at suffering and say, I must be doing something wrong. I must be... Dr. Malone said it today. I was listening to him preach. And Dr. Malone said, do you know why? In his classic way, he said, he was talking about the Lord's table, and many are, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He said, do you know why most folks get sick? Because most folks get sick. That's what he said. He said, because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world where there's sickness. And he was talking about not judging people through sickness and all that. You know why most people suffer? Because of sin, and I don't mean their own. I mean corporate sin. Why does a good Christian get bursitis? Or just, it's part of the fall. But you know, we've talked about it recently. We preached on storms. There's lessons that God teaches us in suffering that we couldn't learn any other way. The Bible says Jesus was made perfect in His humanity through sufferings, Hebrews tells us. And so He had a proper view of suffering here. Proper view of suffering. Then, number five. Number one, the discernment of the psalmist. Number two, the devotion of the psalmist. Number three, the delight of the psalmist. Number four, the distress of the psalmist. And then you have their self, Scripture, suffering. And then five, the desire of the psalmist. And I love this verse. It's a great verse to end on tonight. It says, the righteousness of thy testimonies, the rightness of the Word of God, amen, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Another verse on preservation there. The rightness of God's Word will not end the day you die. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. But then he says, give me understanding, and I shall live. Since God's Word is right and contains life, 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. See, it's the Word of God. I've said this many times, I know, church, and I hope it's not redundant. Anybody that gets saved is saved because of the Word of God, directly or indirectly. It is because of the Word of God, because the Word of God itself has life in it. The Bible talks about, I think it's James 1:21, the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. Amen? And so he says here, because God's Word is right and contains life, blank line there, the psalmist desires understanding from God. Hold your place there, and we'll go to one more reference. Go to James with me, chapter 1. I had such a wonderful time studying James and teaching James for, I think, 48 weeks here on Wednesday nights. And 48 lessons, that doesn't mean 48 weeks, amen? Probably longer than that. But there's a great verse here, and so many in the book of James, but especially verse 5. I've claimed verse 5 more times than, boy, I would say just about any verse in the Bible. The promise of James 1:5. And it goes along with the desire of the psalmist here, and that was understanding from God. He says there in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, if you've ever lacked wisdom, would you say amen? Amen. I'll say amen twice and raise both hands. Amen. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God is not mad when you ask for wisdom. When you say, God, I have no idea how to handle this. God is not mad at you. It says He upbraideth not. He's not sick of you asking for wisdom. He never will be. Jesus spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. God's not wearied by your continual coming. And he says there, if any of you any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And what's the next words, church? And it shall be given him. So here's the desire of the psalmist. The wisdom of God. Give me your wisdom. Give me your wisdom. God tells us how to have wisdom. He tells us in the book of James. You're in James. Look at verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You want the wisdom of God? Jesus said, a wise man built his house upon the rock. A foolish man built his house upon the sand. The only difference between the wise man and the foolish man, they both heard the word. The wise man did the word. Let's be doers. Let's be doers. And you know, going along with the lesson, we can be doers of the word of God. You know why? Because it's right. It's right. The word of God is right. The rightness of the word of God. Father, thank you.